We read the Holy Word of God tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read a couple verses from chapter 5 also, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our text is the last three verses of that chapter. Second Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then the first verse of chapter 5 and the seventh verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Our text tonight is verses 16 through 18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved of God, as you know by reading the theme of this sermon in the bulletin already, the sermon tonight is directed especially to the older members of the congregation. I learned recently that there are apparently now three categories to older people. There are the younger olds, ages 65 to 75. There are the medium olds, 75 to 85, and there are the oldest olds, those who are over 85. At least they didn't call it, "Can't believe you're still alive, olds." The sermon addresses itself to these categories and this age group of God's people especially. But that doesn't mean, of course, that it's not addressed to anybody else or that it doesn't apply to anyone else. It is addressed to all of us, and it does apply to all of us for two reasons. First of all, the vast majority of us are going to go through these stages of younger olds, medium olds, and oldest olds at some point. It's good for us to think about that and to be prepared spiritually for that stage of life. In the Middle Ages, there were some people who had the practice of displaying in their homes a small wooden casket about this big. And inside there's a small carved wooden skeleton with small carved wooden worms eating away at that body and skeleton within. And they'd have that displayed right by the front door of their house to remind the younger people that death is real. And perhaps that's a bit much, but the sentiment is well taken. We're going to get older, all of us, even the youngest ones of us here, and we ought to spiritually be prepared for that, think about that, and about the life that follows this life. So for that reason, the sermon applies to everyone. Second, the sermon applies to more than just the older members of the church, because the outward man perishing is an affliction. And there's things that all afflictions have in common. And the afflictions of old age have many things in common with every other affliction, the afflictions of young age and the afflictions of middle age, and the handling of those afflictions, whether in older age or young or middle, from a spiritual point of view, is almost exactly the same. It applies to all of us and all of the difficulties of life, including what the Apostle Paul calls for here, that under them we faint not. Any and all afflictions, at any and all stages of life, older, younger, middle, are afflictions that tempt God's people to faint. Our text begins with that phrase, and that's going to be the theme of the sermon too. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes. And the rest of the text, after that first phrase, is an explanation of the cause, for which cause we faint not. Normally, that phrase at the start of verse 16, for which cause we faint not, would be the end, and everything that is the cause would be before that phrase that's found in verse 16. This, and this, and this, and this, for which cause we faint not. And that's true here too, but in addition, everything that's after that phrase is also part of the cause for which we faint not. What goes before that phrase is Paul's explanation for why particularly he and his fellow laborers faint not under the afflictions of the ministry. But then in our text, the apostle is expanding the reach out, for which cause we all, not just us apostles and laborers in the gospel, but we all of God's people, faint not. And the explanation is virtually the same before and after that phrase. So our text is itself also the cause for which we faint not, though our outward man is perishing. The theme is not fainting in old age, not fainting in old age. Let's notice first the temptation to faint. Second, the answer, for which cause we faint not. And third, the power that enacts it. The Apostle Paul is getting older. And he speaks of that as the perishing of the outward man. For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish. Oh, you feel that, don't you? My silver-haired brothers and sisters in Christ. The outward man, the body, the physical, is perishing. Breaking down. Decaying. Gradually dying away in the process of returning to dust. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. A process, it is a process. And the word perishing, the outward man perishes. Perishing is in the continuous tense. The outward man is constantly perishing in this process of decaying, being broken down as we get older and older. Paul felt it. All of his sufferings and all of his trials, they were catching up to him as his body is progressively getting older. For we which live, he says in verse 11, are always being delivered unto death for your sake. You could feel it. And verse 12, so then death is working in us, literally. Death is working in us. He could feel it. Death is gaining a power in us as we're getting older. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians while he was on his third missionary journey. He'd been through much by this point for the cause of Jesus Christ. He gives a list later in the book. Stripes, imprisonments, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times in perils of water, in perils of robbers, and more. It's only a small fraction of the list. And what a wonderful reason to feel your age catching up to you, that I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus himself as Paul serves his Lord. But now the aches and the pains and the breaking down of the body he feels. And though Paul's life is in some ways very different from ours, the perishing of our outward man too comes as we live a life in the service of Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not the Apostle Paul, and we haven't borne such a list like that as the Apostle Paul has borne. But we've served the Lord in our life. Paul was a unique man. God had said to him at his conversion, I'll show him how much things he must suffer for my sake. But we suffer too for his sake. In the regular Christian life, as our bodies get older, they get older from a life of serving him. The arthritis would maybe be there for other reasons, but it's there because Dad so long had to swing his hammer to put his children through Christian school. Maybe the gray hair on Mom's head would be there somewhat, regardless, but it's there too to speak to how often she stayed up in the middle of the night casting her cares for her teenage children upon the Lord. Maybe the hurt back would be hurting for lots of other reasons too, but it might speak somewhat to the child of God who said, well, my Lord told me to love my neighbor as myself. And my neighbor needed her driveway cleared for the last 25 years. Whatever it is, the life in service to God is a life, the end of which the outward man starts to perish and break down. It could have broken down for a life not in service to Christ, but it didn't. It broke down from a life lived in service to Christ. Paul could have received these trials. He could have gotten shipwrecked for a host of other reasons, but he didn't. It's for a life of service to him. And perishing of that outward man is not too strong of a word, is it, as we get older? The body can't do what it used to do. The things we were able to accomplish, we're no longer able to accomplish. It takes us forever to do the things that we used to do so quickly. It seems in our mind like we really ought to be able to do this. And why can't I just tell my body to do this, but my body won't cooperate anymore? Or if I try to do some of the things I used to do or in the same way, it hurts for days or for weeks afterwards. I get sick and it takes twice as long to get better. Everything that the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12 mentions comes with the outward man perishing, starting to come grinders, starting to become fewer and fewer. Strong men bow themselves as the back gets weaker. The daughters of music are brought low, but can't hear like I used to be able to hear. And my mind, I used to have things right here just like that. And now sometimes I have to call back after 15 minutes when I remember. And even as it progresses, confusion can come in the mind, and it's frightening. It's frightening. By my mind, I live and control my world, and when that starts to fail me, it's frightening. The circle of my existence, my influence in my life gets smaller and smaller and smaller because of all of this. When I started out in this world, formed out of the dust, as a baby, my world was tiny. The circle of my world was this little room, and then gradually it expanded and got bigger and bigger as I grew and lived, and now it's going back the other way again and getting smaller and smaller. I can't get out of the house like I used to. I can't go where I used to go and do what I used to do, and eventually it takes half the morning to get ready for the day and half of the evening to get ready for the night, and I feel more confined and more pressed into an ever-narrowing space until it gets to a point where the extent of the circle of my existence is the same as it was when I came into the world, my room. And the afflictions, Paul calls them light afflictions, leave that on the burner for a while, we'll get to that, but the afflictions come with the perishing of the outward man. The afflictions of having things taken away from me that were meaningful to me in my life as my world gets smaller. Maybe the house that I built with my own two hands, or the table around which my husband prayed with me and my children, did devotions for how many years, and all of the talks and the laughter, the tears. It can't fit anymore. The nursing home where I have to live. And the loss of purpose. The affliction of the loss of purpose that comes as the outward man is perishing, as my world shrinks, the circle gets smaller, my sense of purpose shrinks too, and that's difficult. What can I do now? What is my reason for getting up in the morning with my body such as it is? My purpose for service is getting less and less until it gets to the point where it almost feels like my main purpose for getting up in the morning is to go to the doctor, and the doctor who all he does is tell me more about the outward perishing of my outward man. And there is what's perhaps the most painful affliction of the process of the outward man perishing, the loneliness that starts to come about. The loss of loved ones around me, parents pass away. If I have, by God's providence, a longer life, loss of a spouse perhaps, how many funerals of how many friends and fellow church members have we gone to now? We start to lose count. It represents the loss of those around us, the camaraderie of those with whom we stood shoulder to shoulder for the cause of Christ, in the family, the school board, on council, and committees, working with other ladies in the church and going through times of trial and suffering together. It's a loss that's real And as my world gets more and more confined, the more time I spend alone, and the more I feel alone. And it's enough to make the child of God faint. That's the temptation. As the outward man is perishing, faint. Why else would Paul say, though the outward man is perishing, we faint not, if it was not the temptation and really the natural that what happens as the outward man is perishing, that we faint? The word means to give up. To lose heart, to lose courage, to be a man or woman without a chest anymore. In the negative, it's to fall into despair and into depression. No courage, no zeal, no spiritual energy to serve the Lord, yet to finish my course with joy. To have a heart, though we'd never say it to anyone, if you'd cut it open, a blackness of bitterness would be found there. And that explains why I can't cry out with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And, oh, child of God, that's the temptation. That's the temptation as the outward man perishes in old age. That's the temptation under afflictions in youth, afflictions in middle age. It's too much, Lord. What's going on here? You're expecting too much of me. I'm fainting. I'm losing any spiritual grip and hope. The banks of the river are drying up. I'm tired. I'm empty. I feel like there's nothing left. Nothing left. I've lived this life in service to thee, and now it hurts. It hurts, and I'm alone. That's real. It's real. Losing heart, fainting, despair. It can be right just around the corner. Right there, just the other side of the door. I know it's there. I can feel it's there. Because it's so hard not to look, not to focus myself and fill myself with this perishing of my body. These things that I see, feel. Instead of the things that I don't see, to look at the things that are unseen. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. But how hard it is, child of God, I know, to stop focusing, looking, meditating upon the things that are seen, and thus to faint. The things seen are the physical things, they're the temporal things, they're the things that are right in front of me, the things that I'm experiencing in this body. And it's so hard not to see them and to focus upon them because they draw my attention day after day after day. What does pain do? It draws attention. It draws my focus to itself so naturally. What does loss do? It draws the attention of my mind to itself so naturally it does. What does change do? It draws my focus and attention to place my mind there. And there's a temptation that's so easy to fall into, to keep the physical eye and the eye of the heart there on the loss of the bodily power, on the loss of the mental power, and the loss of the sphere of my life, and the loss of a sense of purpose, and the loss of people around me. And to engage in the unhappy practice, constantly looking back to what used to be, what was before, and to compare to what is now, what things used to be like, and not to appreciate it and to thank the Lord for it and to rejoice in what he gave me in the past, but to wallow in it if only I could go back when things were like that, when I was younger and the focus can feed upon itself more and more and more till it's all that consumes me and all I think about in my mind. And even self-pity can take over with the things seen. I set myself upon the outward man's perishing and all that comes with it and the destructive forces that rise up and grow within me because of it. And I lose heart. I lose heart. I faint spiritually. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. I don't want to do anything, even what I can do anymore. Nobody cares. And God doesn't care, obviously. He's rejecting me. And then because we who are in the young olds, 65 to 75, know that this is coming in earnest. And I'm starting to feel it already now, breaking down of the body. It's tempting to lose heart, to faint in the service of him too in this way. At 65 to 75, I better make it all about me and we all about us while we can. And we faint that way, we lose heart that way, we give up in the service of God that way. It's going to be just for me now. And I'm not saying, and of course there's not anything wrong with taking time for yourself and doing things for yourself at that stage of life that you couldn't do at other stages of life and the joy of being able to do that. But that's not the point. The point is that a view of life, the temptation is that a view of life becomes this is what's coming, and so squeeze as much pleasure for self right now before time's up, and courage and zeal to serve the Lord with what's left diminishes. Now it's going to be about me. I give up in the service of God because I know that's what's coming. In both of those ways, that's the temptation. As the outward man is perishing, we faint. And the apostle calls God's people to lift the eyes of their heart off of the things that are seen, off of the legs that won't work like they used to work, off of the face in the mirror that doesn't look like that face used to look, and off of the hands that, why in the wide world do my hands keep shaking? And to look at things that can't be seen. It's an impossible command, I know, and so does the Apostle Paul. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes. For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Look at the things that you can't look at. See the things that you can't see. And not just see them, but focus upon them, zero in on them, so that they fill your mind and your heart and soul, the Greek word for look. Look at the things unseen is the word from which we get the English word scope. Scope. Scope, like a telescope. Scope them out, those things that cannot be seen. Look closely at them. Focus upon them. It's the things that are so important, they're going to take up all of your attention. Meditate upon them. Fill your mind on them when you look through a scope, like a telescope. What you see is in the purview of that scope. And everything else you can't see, you're focused, you're zeroed in. And what you see through that scope. And of course, the apostle's point is not that we engage in some sort of mind trick, where we enter into a kind of stoic existence, where we don't notice any pain, and don't notice any loss, and just say, I don't even see that it's there. And of course, the apostle isn't saying, just blindly ignore everything that's happening to you and don't deal and work through the troubles of old age appropriately. We do, of course. Doctors, medicine, and working through the pain and the loss. But the focus is his point. Scope. What are you going to scope out? The focus of your mind, what will be the meditative power of your mind will be set upon, filled upon. Let it be the things that are not seen. The things that are things that your natural eye can't set itself upon. The spiritual things. The things that God has revealed. The things where he's cracked open the divide between the divine and the earthly. And he's broken in with his light and he's showed us things that can't be seen with the natural eye, that brings so much importance to bear upon this perishing of the outward man, upon all of our afflictions throughout life, best things are always unseen. God's work is almost always behind the scenes, behind the curtain. We have to pull it back to see it. It isn't there in what the physical eye can behold. Don't focus upon that. Don't set the scope on those things, but set the scope on things that the spiritual eye alone can see. Following this command, beloved, generally speaking, that would mean that, first of all, we focus upon the face of a mighty, mighty God. A God who, though I can't see, I see, and whom I know holds my life and sends every moment to my life for me. I look at that. I scope that out. I don't look away from it in terror or fear, but I look right at it and right at him, this mighty sovereign God, and don't let anything tempt you to take your eyes off of him. The notion that it's the devil who sends these aches and pains to you, that it's the devil who's working this outward perishing upon you and not God, that God is powerlessly standing by, that he's really just trying to react to whatever the devil is doing. And a lot of times he gets behind the eight ball, and sometimes he's just flat out behind. And that's what explains the difficulties in your life. No, no. You look up into the face the mighty God who is sovereign over all, sovereign over these pains in my body and the breaking down of my body and mind too. And generally speaking, if we're going to look and focus at things not seen, second, that's going to mean that I look into the face of this sovereign almighty God who is in control of my life, my afflictions, and the outward perishing. A God who loves me. And my afflictions in my life and the perishing and breaking down of my outward man is not a sign to me that he has rejected me as his child, that he is angry with me, that his judgment is upon me, and really that this is just a foretaste of the hell that's about to spring itself upon me. You look into the face of this God and you see the love of this God for you in Jesus Christ, where all judgment was taken away by him, where love there bled for you, and every drop of blood spilled was for your sake and for mine, for your body and for your soul. And then third, generally speaking, if we're going to look and focus and scope out things unseen, we're going to look into the face of this God who's mighty and sovereign over all of this and who loves me, who therefore I know sends these pains of my body and the losses in my life and the afflictions and even the loneliness too out of perfect wisdom for my profit, that it's for me. And it's not against me. What? How could that be? You have to look at more unseen things to know how it could be. It's what the Apostle Paul says here, isn't it? It's the renewing of my inward man day by day, even as this outward man is perishing. It's this working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, though our outward man is in the process of perishing. Our inward man is in the process of being renewed day by day. Can you see that unseen thing, child of God? Look at things unseen, the things that he is doing, the real things, the spiritual things, the purposes. He's after your inward man, even in the perishing of the outward man. The sculptor is a big block of marble in front of him. And he sees more than that outward block of marble. He sees an inward man inside of there that he wants to get out of that block of marble. And when everybody else looks at it with the physical eye, the outward, and only sees a slab of marble, he sees the inward man he's after. The inward man, so God sees what he wills the inward man to be. And as that sculptor then chips away at that slab of marble, causes that to perish in order to form the inward man within, so Jehovah God is chipping away as the outward man is perishing in this process. Day by day, it's forming the inward man into what he wants it to be. He's making it after the image of his Son, and true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and the very afflictions, the chiseling, and the pains and difficulties of this perishing old man is a tool in his hand to do it. There's a coordination between the two. As the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed, also by the means of the perishing of the outward man. In fact, so true is this. Sometimes I wonder, when we get to glory and look back on our lives, if it's not going to be the case that we see God almost put sanctification, growth, spiritual strength of the inward man into overdrive in those last years, months, weeks of life upon the earth. As all of these things are being stripped away from us, as the outward man is perishing, as he's teaching us, trust him like never before. Yes, he's been teaching that to us all of our life long, but to prepare us for this, trust him as everything is falling away. He's jarring me loose from this world and teaching me to hold on to the world to come. I'm preparing you to come home. Lift your eyes up to glory so that the inward man is renewed by this, is ready, sees this, it loves it and delights it. It's ready to put on what the apostle describes in the next chapter as the heavenly tabernacle. It's ready to shed this old body that's giving me so much trouble, which is itself the forming of the inward man. Do you see? It's working for us to be ready for this glory. And what a glory it is. Can you see this unseen thing? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than any of the afflictions that we bear. It's an astounding thing to see. Because almost everything in this world and in this life has been purposely calculated to tell us that the good of man is here. And the child of God lifts his eyes up and he sees things that are not seen as his outward man is perishing. And he says, no, my good is there. And he sets his mind upon it and his thoughts upon it. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, as the apostle, of course, is making the contrast. Afflictions are going to give way to glory, child of God, the temporal things. I know that table around which you did devotions for 40 years with your family, it ought to be important to you, but eternal things, it gives way to eternal things. And light things to weighty, weighty, glorious things. Can you see this unseen, eternal, weighty glory? In the next life, all the glory, the majesty of God is on full display with no breaks, nothing to hold it back. God's glory is the outshining of his majesty, and it breaks through in all of its fullness. Here it breaks through a bit. It breaks through in his creation a bit, though it's under the curse. It breaks through in you and in me, though it's held back by sin and stain. It was even held back in Christ when he was on the earth, though there was no sin and stain. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, the outshining of it is going to break forth upon you in the splendor of who he is. The whole of heaven will be filled with it. My Savior's face will have it written all over him. And the one who entered into these afflictions, the perishing of his outward man, and who set his mind on things unseen, so that though the pain racked his body, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. So is his mind and heart set on the things not seen. He'll be there. It's the reflection of the glory of God in his fullness. The weight of glory is him, beloved, it's him. Heaven, someone said once, is an unknown land with a well-known inhabitant. And this Christ will not merely allow us to see his glory and all the glory of God in his fullness bodily, but we will participate in it. The weight of this glory is so heavy that it passes right through us and in us, and becomes one with us, so that not only is it that we live in a new land where this glory is unfettered, but this glory comes to dwell in us, so that ultimately it's not just something that we look at or perceive outside of us, but it's something that we're brought into, that we share with. And eventually this old body will be brought into that too, this old body that's giving me so much trouble, that's perishing, that I tell it to run, but it won't run. It won't even walk when I tell it to walk. I tell it to think, but it won't think. This old body that tempts me to keep my eyes on things seen and to look there and to focus there, it shall itself be full of the glory of the Lord. The lame shall leap, the deaf shall walk, and all the hearing and seeing of the past life will be nothing compared to this hearing and this seeing, for it will be participation in the hearing and the seeing of God himself. My afflictions are preparing me for this, working for us. This far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And all through my life, and at the end, they're making me into a vessel, the size of which God determines to carry his glory, through which that glory of God himself will be made known, along with all my brothers and sisters of whatever size God has determined capacity they shall be. Don't you see, child of God? That's why I had to wait until now to talk about the adjective light afflictions. And the first point, you might get mad at the apostle, but not here. And what I experience and know is counterweighted with the sight of things unseen and the fullness of the glory of God. My mind is fixed, focused upon these things, weighty things, glorious things. It is possible to say they are light afflictions that are but for a moment. My mind and heart are filled with this. Changes my perspective. I can look at them even as I am experiencing them. And to some degree, it's still a struggle. I know it is. They won't last forever. And they're nothing compared to the weight of this glory that shall be granted to me. When I was in high school, in basketball, we always had to run Louis. Start at one side of the basketball court, run to the free throw line, back, three-point line, back, half-court line, back, other three-point line, free throw, all the way, over and over and over again. The things that were seen wanted my focus, the focus of my mind, the pain in my legs and the pain in my lungs and the fact that I had 100 of these left to go. Only as it was counterbalanced with the weight of looking, setting my mind, scoping out the things unseen, could I keep from fainting, giving up the knowledge that this was preparing for me a fourth quarter where my lungs weren't on fire, and that there was a time coming when I don't have to run these things anymore, and that's going to be a lot longer than this time when I do. So here, the perishing of the outward man, I know it's not a trifling thing, and the apostle isn't dismissing it as a trifling thing with this word light too, but it's the perspective. It depends on the perspective. What I meditate upon has the power to change my view, how I see it. Calvin puts it beautifully. Setting the scope on things not seen, quote, makes that light which previously seemed heavy and makes that brief and momentary which seemed of boundless duration. And you see, I get some spiritual energy back from that. Some spiritual zeal. I can work through my losses and disappointments and pains. I can let go of the past. I could see it with thanksgiving, but with my eyes set on the future and the God of grace. I could see His grace right now sufficient for me. It's upholding me that in my weakness, He is strong. I can believe that He loves me for all that He's taking away from me, and all of the losses is nothing compared to what He's giving me. And despair could turn into love and to hope. And I want to serve Him yet, however I can. And I realize it's not about me. But at the same time, I still matter. And even in my old age, I matter. And even as my body is perishing, I matter. And I matter for the kingdom because I'm still here. And even if I'm on my bed and that's the only place I can go, I do. And I can serve Him. And I can finish my course with joy that He sets before me. And I faint not. And if my world gets smaller, I'll serve Him in whatever circle He gives me. And however small He sets that circle to be, if I can't run anymore, I'll walk for Him. If I can't walk, I'll talk for Him. If I can't talk, I'll write for Him. And if I can't write, I'll pray to Him till the day when He takes me home. There's joy in the service of my King. It's an impossible thing, looking at things unseen. How can the apostle tell us to do this? How could he command this in the imperative? Look, scope out, focus at things that cannot be seen. What does he know about God's people? That he can call them to the impossible, expect them to look at these things and to faint not. He knows this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the power that enables the child of God to do the impossible. Faith is what solves the paradox. Faith is what the apostle knows God has planted into the heart. The faith that is the life of Christ himself, who zeroed in on these things unseen and endured his afflictions, that's granted to the children of God. Faith is the telescope. As faith takes up the word that can see these things that nobody else can see, that could fill our minds with these things. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things what? Not seen. Without faith, even the revelation of God is a dark night. But faith takes up the word, and faith peers into an unknown world where all these realities are happening, and they're true, and they're promises that are lasting. An older saint with whom I am very close said to me recently, I used to think that when I got older, I didn't need the preaching of the Word of God so much as when I was younger. And I thought I wouldn't need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper so much as when I was younger. I have all this history and all these sermons built up. And I was totally wrong. I needed so much more. It's that faith could take up the scope, scope out these things and set itself upon them. Through these means, see what cannot be seen by any other way. And so that my mind isn't pulled to focus on these pains and losses and sorrows that are so readily apparent. You want this perspective on the perishing of the outward man. You want to faint not. And shall we not spend some time with our Bibles? Shall we not seek out the Word of God in whatever way we can? The preaching of that Word in season and out of season. Shall we not come and take the sign and seal and look beyond it to the things unseen of Christ and his broken body and his shed blood for me and the promise that he's giving to me that as my body is breaking down, his body is for me and his life has been shed for me and there's hope for me in this gospel. Shall we not help each other? How beautiful when we minister to each other and read the word to each other, and when in conversation we pick up and we scope out these unseen things with one another and set our minds on things eternal. Then, beloved, with the sorrows and losses of all of our afflictions and the perishing of the outward man too, we faint not. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Strengthen us in and by it. In Jesus' name, amen.